بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. نوينا التعلم والتعليم ونفعل الانتفاع والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلالة على الخير ابتغاء وجه الله تعالى ومرضاته وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى. So we will resume our weekly Roha, insha'Allah ta'ala, and that we will continue our study of this great book of Imam Abdullah bin Alwi al-Haddad, Al-Fusul al-Ilmiyah, translated as Knowledge and Wisdom. But before we get into the chapter we'll be taking today, chapter 17, we wanted to remind ourselves on this day, or actually now the night, of the second day of Muharram. Today was the first day of Muharram. Last night was the first night of Muharram. And the scholars that like to remind the believers how to end the year and start the year. And some very beautiful and practical advice of our teacher, Sayyidina Habib Umar, that towards the end of the year, in fact on the last day of the year, that he gave 8 pieces of advice to end the year upon, which also apply to what you should intend in the first part of the year. And so the first thing is to end the year making true repentance, repenting from everything that one did in that past year, all sins that we committed privately and publicly, between us and our Lord, between us and other people, major sins, minor sins, all the different categories of sins, is that we end the year repenting to Allah Ta'ala, asking Him to forgive us subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also asking Allah Ta'ala to forgive our shortcomings, and indeed that we have fallen short in so many different things. Even when we were doing acts of goodness, oftentimes we fell short in them, like prayer. So we actually that repent and ask Allah to overlook our shortcomings in everything that is that we know that we're doing, even if it was good. And then we also, number 3, ask Allah Ta'ala to accept the deeds that He gave us tawfiq to perform. So all of the deeds, everything that we were given tawfiq to do in that past year, we ask Allah Ta'ala to accept it. If indeed that Allah Ta'ala accepts a deed, it is a great sign. It is a great, great sign indeed. And it is a sign that Allah Ta'ala has included us amongst the people of taqwa. And that all of the virtues then that are associated with that person, that will that be virtues, all the virtues of the people of taqwa will then be associated with that person. إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Indeed that Allah only accepts from the people of taqwa. And then number 4 is that making sincere resolve to honor our covenant with Allah. So the first 3 really relate to that what is past. And now is that as we enter into this new year, is that we want to have resolve, not just an intention, strong intention, resolve, determination, Ya Rab, is that we are going to fulfill this covenant with our Lord that we took. What is this covenant? That we believe in Him and we obey Him. And this is the essence of the religious life, is obedience. As unpopular as that is in the modern world, this is something that is popular to the believer. This is something that the believer loves. And this is something that we know we will fall short in, but let's make resolve from now and be sincere in that resolve to obey our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala and to that honor this covenant that we've taken with Him. And then is that we need to have sincere resolve to revive the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We want to revive that sunnah first and foremost in our own selves. We want to revive the sunnah in our household, amongst our family, amongst our friends, in our community, in the ummah of our Prophet. And each sunnah that we revive, there is an immense blessing in it. The more sunnahs that we can revive, the better. And so let's make a firm commitment and have sincere resolve to revive the sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ, and have every day that try to, or every week, every month, to have more sunnahs that we revive in our own life and among other people. And then to take ourselves to count. Is that every day before we go to bed, even if it's for only a minute or 2, let's take ourselves to account. and think very briefly about everything that you did during that day and take yourself to account. If you fell short, take yourself to account and feel bad for what you did. Feel remorse for what you did and ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive you. The more we take ourselves to account now in this dunya, and the lighter that our hisab and our reckoning will be on Yawm al-Qiyamah. This is the way that it works. Imam Ghazali says, whenever we commit wrong, is that there's one or two things that will have to burn that wrong away. We either burn it away with remorse here in this world, or, la qadr Allah, is that we might have to have the fire that burn it out of us in the next world. Nasallahu ta'ala salam wa afiyah. It's better to have the fire of remorse burn up our sins in this world. And that remorse is not a remorse that makes us throw ourselves on the ground like a rag. On the contrary, it is a remorse that propels us forward, that every time we fall short, we dust ourselves off and we keep moving. That is the true remorse. And then 7, strive to raise our families in the best way. Of all of the things that he mentioned, this is very important for us to understand. We need to give our families their due right. We need to spend time with them, and we need to nurture them. And yes, that we need to provide for them, but the greatest provision that we need to give our families is spiritual and religious provision. Tying them into the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, teaching it, embodying it in our own selves, so it's then reflected in our actions and in our words, and they absorb it just by virtue of who we are before it is that we even say anything. And that raising our families, this really is a time where there is a lot of fitna. This is a time where you need to focus on your deen and implementing your deen to take good care of your family, spend time with them and raise them in the best of ways, and then do whatever little service that you can do. But this is a time that we in all times, but especially in our time, we have to take that extra step to raise our families in the best way. And then seek presence of heart in our worship. Allahu Akbar. So that when we do worship Allah Ta'ala, we're present. This is the spirit of worship. This is that the essence of worship is that making sure that our hearts are present with our Lord Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala when it is that we do worship. If we enter into the year, if we exit the past year and we enter into the new year with these 8 that principles or these 8 pieces of advice, is that you will find is that the year that passed will be different in our scrolls, and the year to come will be very different because of the firm resolution, the intentions that we've made from now. May Allah Ta'ala that bless us in this year. May this be a year of great openings for us, a year of great openings for our families, a year of great openings for the Ummah of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. May it be a year of faraj and relief for us and for our families and for the Ummah. And it may be a year in which that there is the greatest good for us and our families and the Ummah of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we intend what the righteous intended for the new year. We make the intention from now to enter our intentions into their intentions, and to enter our actions into their actions, and our deeds into their deeds. Inshallah, that we will do our best to mirror their way and how they are, and the way that they have perfected their servitude before Allah, and the way that they worship Him sincerely, solely for His sake. Tabarak wa ta'ala. May that be reflected in us. Bismillah ta'ala. Inshallah, we will proceed now with our study of the Al-Fusul Al-Ilmiyah. So this is chapter 17. And that Imam Haddad that opens this chapter by saying, know that you often hear the people of Tasawwuf, may God spread their benefit, say that a servant must be content with whatever Allah the Exalted has allotted him, and must not seek to abandon it to follow his personal inclinations or the whims of his soul. MashaAllah. And that the Arabic word here that is used is that and yarda bima aqamahu Allahu ta'ala fi, is that a servant should be content with where Allah Ta'ala has placed him. He translated here as where Allah has allotted him. But aqam is aqamahu Allah, where Allah Ta'ala has placed him. And it's reminiscent of a statement of Imam Malik, taking it back to the early period, where he was asked about studying sacred knowledge. And he said, no doubt that is something that is good, but you have to look to where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed you. If you have other responsibilities, that take precedence over singling out your day to study sacred knowledge. You have to give those responsibilities precedent. If you have to work to provide for a family, if you need to take care of your parents, or whatever it is that you have to do, is that any obligation upon you, and this is of course after you've studied the knowledge that is our individual obligations, is that you have to give that precedence over something that is that you want to do, like study sacred knowledge. And this is that a deep, deep healing at a very deep level of our being. Because oftentimes we find ourselves conflicted. Is that we find our lives that you have to do A, B, and C just to get by. And sometimes doing A, B, and C is difficult. You have to work. You have to do this. You have this responsibility. You have to go there. And still there is a little bit of time to seek sacred knowledge. But oftentimes not the way that you really want to do it. But this is a very, very deep, deep, deep part of our deen that a good percentage of the ummah unfortunately are not aware of, or even if they are aware of it, is that they don't know how to truly deal with it. And it relates to your hawa, your desires. And it relates to how we understand how to approach religion altogether. That ultimately is that the person who approaches his deen with the least amount of hawa, amount of desire, that is actually the truly most religious person, even if they have a less amount of knowledge and a less amount of worship. There's a whole religion is really about overcoming our hawa, our desires, and worshiping Allah Ta'ala because He deserves to be worshiped. Worshiping Allah Ta'ala and doing what needs to be done in all of those manifestations of obedience, which in reality are worship of Allah Ta'ala in all of those different manifestations, but distant from the hawa. And this manifests in terms of how content we are with where Allah has placed us. Now, this is a deep principle, and sometimes you have to explain what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if someone's in sin, that you remain in sin. No. If you're in sin, you must get out of sin. It doesn't mean that if you haven't that sought the individual obligation knowledge, is that you just say, oh, this is where Allah has placed me. No. You have to seek that for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. What it means is that beyond those things that are a matter of that are of unlawful nature, is that you are content where Allah Ta'ala has placed you. You are content. And this is also the secret to open up the doors for us to benefit where Allah Ta'ala has placed us. And so that if Allah Ta'ala has that put you in a position where you have a livelihood and you have a family to take care of, is that is actually a higher thing to remain in that position and to take care of your family than to just give everything up and to go study, for instance. It's a higher thing. And that in this regard, certain aspects of this issue is that they get very subtle. But this is what he says, is that if Allah Ta'ala has placed you somewhere, is that we are that required to be content with it. And you can understand how this would then affect your psychology, is that if we are constantly conflicted about where we are, and you're disturbed, if you're disturbed and there's dissonance at the depth of your being, there's going to be dissonance and you're going to be disturbed at every level of your being. The spirit is in the heart that underlie every other aspect of our being. Everything that is the way that we think, how we respond to things, emotional balance and imbalance, what it is that we say, how we respond to difficult situations or interactions with people, all of these things. So, is that he says here that you hear often the people of this science, the people of the science of the heart, this is what they say, that a servant must be content with whatever Allah the Exalted has allotted him or where he has placed him, and must not seek to abandon it to follow his personal inclinations or the whims of his soul. So again, to be clear, this doesn't mean that you don't maintain a balance. Even if Allah has placed you in the means, you have to have a livelihood. It doesn't mean that you don't take time out to worship Allah Ta'ala. Of course you do. It doesn't mean that you don't take time out to study. Of course you do. But this is really a matter of the heart, how it is that we view where Allah Ta'ala has placed us. And he says, the reason behind this is that Allah's choice for his servant is better and more thorough than the servant's, and his management, transcendent as he, is gentler and more perfect, because Allah has more knowledge, wisdom, gentleness, and mercy, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, this is very, very, very deep. And that this door that is can open up to us from understanding things in this way, not only will bring you solace and contentment at the heart level, it will open up the door for you to attain everything that it is that you're really seeking by doing what you think that it is that you need to do. The path to Allah is not doing what we think that we need to do. It's doing that what Allah wants us to do. And there are certain things where there's clear, where that's clear. We know that there's certain ways that we have to be, because Allah has stated these are things that you have to have, or these are things that you need to achieve, these are things that you need to do. The sharia, the sacred law, is the murad of Allah. It is what Allah wants from his servant. But then there's a whole bunch of other things where that you think that, oh, if I only had this situation, if I only had that spouse, or if I only had those children, if I only had that opportunity, if I only lived in that community, if I only had gone to that place, all of these types of things. This is where shaitan gets into the heart of an individual and plays with them. And that prevents them from really attaining what it is that they need to attain. And the reality is we can't attain anything without Allah Ta'ala. But it is through that process of being content where Allah Ta'ala has placed us, it opens up the door for us to maximize our potential. And that's all that any one of us can ever do, is maximize our potential. There's nothing else that we can do. And that where Allah Ta'ala has chosen us to be, that is where we need to be. And that were you to be that other person, you might destroy yourself. If you have that, and if you're in a situation where your sustenance is difficult for you to attain, and you see other people very well off, if you are well off, you could destroy yourself. And the opposite, if you are very well off, and that you thought, oh, would I only to have been in that position of that individual, you could destroy yourself. We don't know. These things are hidden to us. What is required of us is to submit to where our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us, and to be content with what he's given us, because is that he has more knowledge and more wisdom and more gentleness, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that more lutf and more rahmah, more mercy for us, and that we have to trust in where he has placed us, tabarak wa ta'ala. Again, when you speak this language, there might be a lot of things that people are thinking, what about this, what about... There's a lot of things that doesn't mean, so let's make sure we understand that correctly what this does mean. And then he says, they may think that being established by Allah in their own particular situation is an unconditional and unrestricted state, a general unqualified rule. We thus hear some of them uttering horrifying things and coming up with baseless arguments that are of no value in proving or justifying anything. Iniquitous and oppressive rulers will argue that God the Exalted has established them in their methods of tyrannizing the people and corrupting the lands. Rich people and sons of this world, confused and disorderly, taking money from whence they should not and spending it where they should not, will produce the same argument and say that God, transcendent, exalted as he, has established them in this state. These are tremendous calumnies and manifest error. So we can't that do what's called al-ihtijaj bil-qadr. We can't say because this is the divine decree and it happened, which it did. It's, oh, this is just how I am and I can't change. This is a part of, no. When it comes to doing things that are wrong, is that someone must desist and come back to the obedience of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. To clarify, to be able to say that Allah has established a servant in this or that, the first condition is that this must refer to situations and states which please and satisfy him. This is where you see the brilliance of the scholarship of Imam al-Haddad, where that if you're going to say that Allah placed you somewhere, And as they've always said, أقيم حيث أقامك الله. Remain where Allah has placed you. Don't try to get out of that. You'll cause yourself a lot of trouble. But Imam Haddad is giving us two conditions that where you can really say that this is that where Allah Ta'ala has placed me. The first is that it has to be to a situation or a state at which is will please and satisfy him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second condition is that in his particular state, the servant must be acting in Allah's obedience and traveling the path that leads to his good pleasure. So if someone is finding it in their work life or in their livelihood difficult to worship Allah, that they are being tempted constantly, no, it's a good thing in that state to try to that find another job or to work in a different area or to that find some other alternative. But again, you want to make sure that it's really difficult for you and it's not just your nafs playing tricks on you. But nevertheless, this is the second condition. And then the third condition is that he should desire and be eager to rise to those states and stations that are above his own in the good pleasure of God whenever there is a way. This is amazing because sometimes Allah Ta'ala will open up a door for you. So just because you are in the means, and when we say that you are in the means, what that usually means is that you have some sort of livelihood. You're not freed up to that either learn or to worship or to serve the deen in some way. You have some form of livelihood whereby which that it's a means for you to provide for yourself and for your family. But then there are times when someone does have that a livelihood, is that they could cut back, for instance, in some way, to take a salary cut so they have more time to worship or to learn or to do something, or they rearrange their schedule so that they can free themselves up to that learn in things of that nature. Those are all considered to be good. Or it might be that someone could take some time off and that they could spend that a year studying, a year that doing something that's of direct benefit to the deen or something of that nature. Or that there are times where Allah Ta'ala closes doors for you without that you're having anything to do with it. And that's usually the case that Allah Ta'ala wants to move you. And this is where it becomes very subtle, is that if you're in a particular place, the adab is not to move yourself, is to let Allah move you. And then there'll be signs of that. And so sometimes you're in a particular position and you just lose your job or something like that. Or it's that you try and try and you move from one thing to another. This doesn't work out, and then that doesn't work out, and then that doesn't work out. It's a sign that if it's you initiating in of yourself, that's one thing. But if the door keeps closing, even when you're trying, that's a sign that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is moving you. And so then when Allah moves you, there'll be tawfiq, and He will assist you in whatever it is that you need to be doing then at that time. And one of the great examples is someone that I've known for many years, as that he was living in the United States of America. He wanted to return home. And he asked his teachers, and his teachers said the same thing. If Allah has placed you somewhere, don't move in and of yourself. Wait till things dry up. And he used the example of a faucet. He said, if the water is coming out, wait till that water stops, and then you'll know that it's time to go. And this particular individual was actually looking to get fired. And he was hoping that he would get fired so that he could that return home. And he ends up getting a promotion. And he ends up getting a raise. And that his sustenance was further facilitated, which usually is the case. The more you turn away from the world, actually the easier it becomes. And turning away from the world is a matter of the heart. The more you turn towards Allah Ta'ala, is that the more that your sustenance will be facilitated. And especially spending the time from Fajr to sunrise in worship. There are narrations that indicate is that it brings about more sustenance for you than were you to travel the earth in tijara, in commerce. Spending that time. This is a time where that rizq hissi, physical sustenance, is distributed. And by worshiping Allah Ta'ala, it's a means for taysir of divine facilitation of rizq. And the scholars have always been very wary to have your sustenance opened up for you when you're not in a good state, when you're not in a state of obedience. That's one of the signs, nasallahu salam al-afayah, of the makr of Allah Ta'ala. That Allah Ta'ala is leading you astray because you have gone astray in and of yourself. And that we were just studying the Shama'il that over the weekend, and how the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that he chose poverty. And he chose to be in a state where he would be patient. There'd be days where he could show gratitude, and days where he would be patient. And if you look at some of the narrations of the companions after him, is that there'd be times when that things opened up, and many of them became very wealthy, where they would be eating nice food, and they would start weeping. They'd start weeping. And that while they're eating this nice food, that they realize this was not what the Prophet did during his time. He ate very simply, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and usually he only ate once a day. During the time of the companions, their culture was to eat twice a day. And usually it was just a little bit before Dhuhr and late Asr before Salat al-Maghrib. Those were the two time slots that they would eat. But the sunnah of our Prophet was, if he ate at one of those times, he usually wouldn't eat at the other, unless ala dhafaf, there were guests there that he would eat with them. That would be the situation where he would eat twice a day. But usually he would eat once a day, either during that pre-dhuhr period or that pre-maghrib period. And that this is the way that they that saw themselves. And there's another beautiful story that we heard from our teachers, where there was this one time where there was a family and they didn't have anything to eat for dinner. And that they brought this up to the man in the household, and he said, as for us, he said, that's not our, he said, don't worry, dinner's going to come. That's not our station to spend the night without dinner. That was the station that Allah Ta'ala had for the companions. In other words, that was how they viewed things. They never ever viewed, this is not a part of our deen, to view because we are well off materially, that this is a sign that we are a chosen people and beloved to Allah. Abadan. That was never our understanding. And this understanding is rife in that the United States of America, among other religious communities, and even among some Muslims. They think, oh, because we're well off, is that this is a sign, right? And you hear this, that quoted often, like we boast about this, and about that the average income of a Muslim is higher than the average income of that the non-Muslim American. And while that is a statistic that is interesting, and a lot of people that really enjoy those type of statistics, for us, we have to be careful when we quote that. If we think that that means somehow that there's a correlation between that and our deen, there's a problem there, right? Because it's not just about being better, well off materially. There's no doubt that's not necessarily a bad sign, but it's only really considered to be a good sign if it's accompanied by deen. If it's accompanied by making a principled contribution to society, then really from our unique perspective, would we consider that to be something that is truly good? Anyhow, that this is very, very subtle. And this is very, very beautiful. This, the doors that open up, if we can understand things as such, that they really open up a door for us to be that very balanced that in terms of our deen. And it opens up the door for us to benefit where Allah has placed us. And this is the beauty of this understanding. Our discourse, i.e. when we speak to our fellow brothers and sisters here in the United States of America, wherever we're living, is one of, actually, you don't have to make drastic changes to be a religious person. You don't have to make drastic changes. Most people do not have to make drastic changes. If someone is in apparent haram, yes, you have to get out of that and plan that to get out of that and do your best to get out of that. But aside from that, it's really about just changing your intention. What is your intention behind what it is that you are doing? It's really about that accepting where Allah Ta'ala has placed you and learning the ways to be truly religious. And if someone could give our community those keys, those very simple keys, it will open up enormous doors for us, for our piety collectively as a community. because that the station of contentment is the highest station of all, is that when Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab chose six people that were then going to choose the next caliph, what was his criterion? Those were the six people that the Prophet passed away and was content with them. The Prophet was content with that the companions in general. What does this contentment mean? Kamal al-Ridha. This is perfect contentment. In other words, is that these people maximize their potential, which only can happen. You cannot maximize your potential without that the trait of Ridha, of being content with the divine decree and reaching that station where you are perfectly content with all of the manifestations of that the divine decree and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed you, but again, with these three conditions. So if someone says, oh, this is where Allah has placed me, if you want to know whether you're being truthful in saying that or not, go back to these three conditions. So what were they? Is that first, is that it must be in a state that is pleasing to Allah Ta'ala. So again, if you're in haram, you have to get out. And then second, is that in that particular state, the servant must be acting in Allah's obedience and in his particular state, and traveling the path that leads to his good pleasure. So if you find obedience difficult, or you find traveling a path to Allah Ta'ala difficult, is that the sign that you should look for another arrangement? And then thirdly, is that he should desire and be eager to arise to those states and stations above his own in the good pleasure of Allah whenever there's a way. So you should always be seeking what is higher. And again, you will know that when the time is to move on. You will know is that when the time is to leave something that you are doing and to move on to the next thing, that if indeed that you place your trust in Allah Ta'ala and that you ask Him to show you what it is that you should be doing in any given moment, and that it's not that there's a textbook answer here. And even in relation to that teachers, unless they're people of deep inner sight, is that usually they can't even give you the answers. What they can do is that point you in the right direction. They can that give you principles that then you have to apply in your own life. But we have all of these other faculties where we know. That how do you know when you're tired? Well, you feel tired. How do you know when you're hungry? Well, you feel hungry. How do you know when something's hot? It feels hot. We have all of these things where that we can be in tune with needs that we have physically. And that this is also in relation to attachment parenting. They always mention these amazing stories where that traditional mothers that oftentimes carry their babies on their back know when their children actually even need to, akramakum Allah, relieve themselves because they're so attached and connected, right, to the child. And so this can even extend, even in a worldly sense, to people beyond ourselves. We can sense other things in other people. You can sense when someone is stressed out. You can sense when they're mad and these types of things. And that what we need to develop, though, is the spiritual sense. When is the time for me to do something or not do something? When is the time for me to leave something and when is the time for me to stay somewhere? We develop this sensibility. And if we can develop that, it's an immense blessing. And this is why that the istikhara prayer is so important, is that we want to have an intimate relationship with istikhara, and that our teachers used to encourage us to pray istikhara every single day. Every single day. And that you can pray a general istikhara prayer for all of your affairs. And it's good to do this either for the two rakats of duha or the two rakats that take place before Salat al-Fajr. And then you say the istikhara prayer that after that. And this is a prayer that we all need to memorize. Everyone should memorize the istikhara prayer, either in Arabic or in English. And then when you reach the point where it relates to that matter, is that Allahumma inni astakhiruka wa astaqdiruka wa as'aluka min ilmika Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi ilmika wa astaqdir bi qudrika wa as'aluka min fadlika azim fa innaka taqdiru wa la aqdiru wa ta'lamu anta ta'lamu wa ta'lamu wa la a'lamu wa anta 'allamu al-ghuyub Allahumma in kunta ta'lamu. And that hadha al-amr, you name the specific affair, Or that you can just say that all of my affairs, you can make the intention for all of my affairs. And the details of the wording are found in the khulasa that you have there on the shelf in the Arabic. But you could just make the all of my affairs, Ya Rab. If you know that they are good for me, then you finish the istikhara. Or all of my affairs, if you know that they are bad for me, to the end of the istikhara prayer. So you're making an istikhara prayer for everything that is you're going to do that particular day. And then the scholars mention is that if you only have a very short period of time and you can't pray two rakats and make the istikhara prayer, is that you can say, Allahumma khirli wa khtarli. And that there are some people who do this for even morsels of food that they're going to take. Allahumma khirli wa khtarli. Sometimes they just utter it under their breath. Is that they? And that this is something they say about one of the very blessed teachers of ours, Habib Qadim al-Saqaf, that sometimes he'll make istikhara even for the next morsel of food that he's going to eat. Allahumma khirli wa khtarli, Allahumma khirli wa khtarli. Just, okay, this one, that one. And that it's khirli wa khtarli, but these are two different ways of saying that, oh Allah, choose for me. But then you have to develop the sensitivity, because that really it's about inshirah al-sadr. It's about expansion of the heart. But then we have to understand what are the things that prevent inshirah. So the more muddled your heart is, the more desires that are controlling your heart, the more dunya in general that is in your heart, the more diseases of your heart, the more muddled your heart's going to be, the less in tune that with the spiritual, that sense will you be. But then as the heart becomes purer, is that the response to your that formal istikhara and your response to these minor istikharas will be more and more clear. And you know by the inshirah in your sadr. Because if your heart is really pure, is that your heart won't have inshirah for something that is not good. And that the Prophet only had inshirah of sadr for good things. And they used to know that very clearly when the Prophet disliked something, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they saw it in his face. Just as they knew when he loved something and he was content with something because they saw it in his face. And that the companions used to look very, very carefully, even though the vast majority of them that described him were young companions, because the older companions that said that the Prophet had too much haiba to like stare at him. And so the vast majority of those who described him were younger, and that nevertheless that they would look and look down, look and look down, and they could tell when the Prophet was happy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have these three, these are really beautiful conditions. I recommend that we memorize these, because they are the three criteria whereby which that we can justifiably say, this is where Allah has placed me. If we're not fulfilling one of those conditions, is that it's our nafs speaking, or shaitan has deluded us into thinking this is where we've been placed. And then if that is where we've been placed, then that the door then for taraqqi, spiritual ascension, is one of contentment. And that when you have contentment with where Allah Ta'ala has placed you, is that a non-scholar that is content where Allah Ta'ala has placed them, or a non-worshipper that is content where Allah Ta'ala has placed them, generally speaking, you could say is better in the knowledge with Allah than the scholar who is not content, or the worshipper who is not content. In other words, is that whatever it is that you really, really want, why do you study? Why do you worship? Why do you do everything is that you do? From things of good. Because you want paradise, you want to draw near to Allah Ta'ala, you want to attain knowledge of Allah Ta'ala. But the greatest door for all of that is contentment. That is the greatest door. So we don't have to make big changes. Is it these minor adjustments? You can attain everything that is you need to attain right where you're at. And then it doesn't negate doing other things that you can do outwardly, to the extent possible. But never ever is any outward situation a preventative for you for not only attaining paradise, but attaining the highest degrees of closeness to Allah Jalla Jalalu. And this is why you have these amazing stories of all of these different people. One of the greatest is the wife of the Pharaoh, Asiya. She's married to who? She's married to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, one of the worst people that ever stepped foot on the face of this earth. And she is one of the perfect women who that walked on earth. And you could have examples too of men that were in very difficult circumstances but reached the highest degrees of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says he must not allow anything to hinder him from achieving this except that he reached the limit of his own capabilities, but never succumb to indolence, procrastination, or inclination to follow the soul's wishes for indolence and the gratification of natural appetites. Ponder these words and study them, for they are extremely important. Wassalam. This is what he says. Wassalam. And that the Imam al-Haddad, of among the inheritors of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's one of the greatest inheritors of the Prophet's Jawami al-Kalam, which one of his that miracle Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that to the degree of their inheritance is that the inheritors can inherit a portion of that. Never is going to be like the Prophet, but they can inherit a portion of that. And what that means is they have an ability to be very succinct and that only use a few words, but they're packed with meaning. And what it means to be packed with meaning is that the application of their words that apply to so many different aspects of your life. And we were thinking about that in terms of that, you know, who it is that we take deen from. Is that we want to take deen from blessed people. And this is how Imam at-Tirmidhi ends his Shama'il. He quotes the great statement of that the Tabi'in, the Ibn Sirin. He says, indeed, this affair is deen. This affair of learning is deen. Fandoru. So look very carefully, ponder deeply that upon who you take your deen from. Who do we take our deen from? Miskeen. Someone who takes their deen from Facebook comments. Do you know how many people do that nowadays? From Facebook comments. Yes, you can benefit from beneficial posts that people post, but choose very carefully who you follow on Instagram, on who you, Instagram, you're just looking at people. Choose very carefully who you look at. Choose very carefully whose Facebook posts you read, whose Twitter that posts you read. Choose very carefully and don't read comments. Don't get involved in that. The vast majority of people that like controversy, they like to read what happened to this person and that person and this type of thing. Focus on your own self. Really, is that I know we say this a lot, but it's really serious. Focus on your own self, protect your own heart, and look carefully to who you take your deen from. And do not take deen from someone who's not been permitted by their teachers to teach, unless that there is that no other way for you to learn, and then be very careful in terms of what you learn. But alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has given us means now, by virtue of technology, to benefit from people far and wide. But be very careful. Who are you learning from? You should know your spiritual lineage. You should know the people that you are taking from. Make sure they have an unbroken chain back to our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so you do not harm yourself. And then is that the door will open up for you to have blessing in your knowledge. And what does it mean to have blessing in your knowledge? Is that there could be a very simple teacher who's actually not even that a scholar or a great scholar, and he says something, and there could be someone else who says the exact same thing, and there are some people that speak that it doesn't impact you at all. And then there are other people that say the exact same thing and it impacts you. And then there are people that say something and it's like, it impacts you greatly. And then there are people who don't even say anything. You're just in their presence. You're like, SubhanAllah, my heart came to life. What happened? And then there's benefit to different degrees from those people we benefit from. Sometimes that benefit lasts a little while. Sometimes there's benefit that lasts a long time. And then there's benefit that happens where there's permanent change. There's a problem that you've been having with your own self for years. You can't overcome it. You meet one person who's the Nurani and Munawwar and filled with light, boom. You overcome it and never does it again come back. and that there's degrees. But this is why we have to be careful who we learn from, because we want barakah in our knowledge, and we want barakah in what it is that we are learning. MashaAllah. And so what he says here at the end is that in relation to this last bit of that, if a door opens up for us to rise in a particular rank, to that move out of the means, or to have a lighter relationship to the means, is that if it doesn't happen because we truly are unable, that's one thing. But what he says is that we don't want it not to happen out of our kesal, our own laziness, or tasweef, or out of our procrastination. These are two of the greatest things that prevent us from ascending in rank. Just laziness, like spiritual sloth, that tasweef and just procrastinate. I'll do it later, next year. Oh no, I'll do it later. You're never going to do it if you keep procrastinating. And then that just wanting to have things be easy all of the time. If you want things to be easy, is that you'll never be able to embrace the challenges of life. Life is not supposed to be easy. If you always want things to be easy, if you want your relationship to be easy, is that no relationship is easy. Nothing in life is easy. You can't attain anything in dunya easily, for the most part, except with rare exception. Is that even a brotherly relationship, it takes work. You have to put something into it. You have to strive, you have to struggle. If you want to truly be close to someone, you have to sacrifice. And the same thing goes for a marriage. Is it very rarely, in the rarest of occasions, will a marriage be easy? Marriages take work. You have to work on it. And you have to put in time. And you have to be willing to sacrifice. And you have to be willing to struggle. And you have to be willing to put time and energy into it in order for a relationship to be good. This is the way it is. And that one practical piece of advice for our brothers that do work is that when you spend the day that working outside of the home, it's very easy to want to come home and just relax. That's totally natural. The home is the meskan. It is the place of relaxation. It's the place where you need to find serenity and calmness to get what you need to go out the next day. But be very careful to go solely with that intention. That when you come home, actually, that's time to work. And actually, it's the most important time of work. And it's actually the most important time to serve. Is that when you walk in the home, don't expect to be served, be a servant. That walk in the home with the mentality of serving. And those who are there to receive you, that they should also, that even though they need help and sometimes they need relief, they should also want to serve you. When two people want to serve each other, oh, Allahu Akbar. That's when things are truly beautiful. Is that the husband wants to serve the wife and the wife wants to serve the husband. The husband wants to make easy things easy for his wife and the wife wants to make things easy for her husband. Both of them are finding ways to relieve the other and to take care of the other and to serve the other. If that's the case, subhanAllah, it will be nothing but beauty. But is that we should go realizing is that the time that we spend that with family, that is not solely to relax, is that we have to work and we have to put a lot of energy in to also preserve those relationships. That may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefit us. And if Imam Haddad says that it is muhimma jiddan, he says if everything that he just said is extremely important, and he emphasizes it in that way, it means that it's extremely important. And that, again, these books, we could read 3 chapters a session. I go in quite a bit of detail for these chapters. But the reality is that it's not about how much you read. Is that these are books that require that implementation. And that we should all be reading this book at least once, if not 3 times, before we come to class. And at least once, if not 3 times, or many, many more, when we go home. That we have a whole week. In the place that I studied, they had a roha every single day. Ideally, we would have a roha daily. Okay, it might be a little bit difficult for people in our context. So at least once a week is not too much to have aroha. But we need to reflect upon this knowledge. Is that spend some time with it and really reflect upon it. Read it over again. See if you have any more questions. Think about where you are in your life and apply those three principles. Think about you, not your spouse or your friend, you. And that sometimes it requires that we read it for several days. And even if we read it 5 to 10 times a day for the next 6 or 7 days until the next week, is that we would still just be scratching the surface of what it is that we need to know and most importantly realize from this knowledge. And that, the again, the books of Imam Haddad are an elixir. If we really open up our hearts to these meanings, you will transform and you will change. And he wasn't nicknamed Haddad al-Qulub for no reason. He is the blacksmith of the heart. He is a master physician. He's a master spiritual physician. He knows the depths of the nafs and the heart and the spirit. He knows exactly how to articulate that to the people of his time and people to the people of future times, i.e. our time and those who are still going to come. And so what we need to do is open up our heart to understand what it is that he is saying so that we can benefit bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala, as of next week, we're also going to be including Riyad al-Salihin to this class, so that we're going to be taking a hadith or a potentially, depending on how long or short they are, at least one, if not two or three, that a hadith of Riyad al-Salihin. So we start the class in that way, and then that included in it as well the study of one of the books of Imam Haddad, and possibly that one other thing, inshallah ta'ala, so that it really has the sense of the roha, which is usually there's multiple books studied in it, and that the Riyad al-Salihin is one of the most important collections of hadith of all for us to learn from, and that just by listening to those hadith, it's tarbiyah. It refines your soul and you learn what it is that you need to learn. That in the school that I studied, is that now it's an obligation for students. They're not considered to be graduates. One of the conditions for them truly to consider to be a graduate is to memorize Riyad al-Salihin. And not just memorize and forget it, but to be able to recite the entire book of hadith from beginning to end, in addition to memorization of the Quran and a long list of other things. So that these are a hadith that we that want to be familiar with, and inshallah ta'ala we will add that component to bring more blessing to this class. May Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq, bless us in all of our affairs, and may this year, inshallah, ya Rabbil Alameen, to be a wonderful and a beautiful year for all of us, for our family, our loved ones, our brothers and our sisters, ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you, ya Allah, in the blessed days of Muharram, may Allah ta'ala take care of all of our needs and to make all of our affairs easy, ya Arhamar Rahimeen, ya Arhamar Rahimeen, ya Arhamar Rahimeen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the blessing of the istighfar of Sayyidina Muhammad, to forgive us for all of our sins, all of our sins, all of our sins, ya Rabbil Alameen, and to change all of our past sins into good deeds, ya Arhamar Rahimeen. يختم لنا بالحسن واختم لنا الحسن وانت راض عنا في خير ولطف وعافية بسر الفاتحة إلى حضرة النبي